We're kicking off a brand new series today for the next 8 weeks. I want to encourage you, hang in there, listen with us. I think you're going to be glad that you did, because here's what we're going to do. We are actually going through an 8-week study of the book of Philippians. And we've chosen this book, this study, very intentionally because I think it is very timely, especially given just the state of mental health in our country. Now, you may not know this, or you may, but there is such thing as a World Happiness Report. Anybody know that? A World Happiness Report, have you heard of this? There is. There's actually a World Happiness Report, started, I guess, back in 2012. We, as a country here in the U.S., came in around 11th, I think, and we took it again. Somebody took it. I don't know if you guys were asked, but somebody took it, and we came in at 16th. In March of 22, which is, I guess, up a few points. Anyway, the World Happiness Report, we came in at 16th, and I'm thinking, you know, not too shabby, but, I mean, you'd kind of think we might, you know, not that we're competitive as a country or anything, but we come in a little higher, right? I mean, you think about the wealth that we have, you think about the health that we have, you think about our relentless optimism and our belief in exceptionalism, and you just think maybe we would finish a little closer to the top. There's a professor of psychology at Yale. Her name is Dr. Laurie Santos, and she has the most popular course on campus. You can hardly get into it. In fact, it's pretty popular online as well. It's called The Science of Well-Being, otherwise known as the Happiness Course. And she has some insights into the happiness here in our country. Here's what she says. All of us want to be happier. The problem is that we have a lot of misconceptions about what really will make us happy. We think we need to change our circumstances in major ways, but often simply behavioral and mindset changes can make a big difference in our sense of well-being. Now, I think Dr. Santos is on to something. So I want to ask you a question, if I can. Would you consider yourself generally happy? I don't know if anybody asked you for the World Happiness Report, so I'm asking you now. Would you consider yourself happy? Now, for the sake of this study, we want to ask a deeper question. We want to go below the surface of happiness and ask this question. Would you consider yourself at peace? That's deeper, isn't it? Would you consider yourself someone who is at peace with God, at peace with others? At peace with situations at home, at peace within yourself. Would you consider yourself a person at peace? Because maybe you're a little bit like me, and I can tend to attach my peace to something. At times it was better grades. I thought, I'll just have peace if I can just make better grades, and then it became a better job, a bigger house, smaller waistline. I mean, you name it. We have these thoughts about what peace could be like. But here's something that I've learned the hard way, and if I can just save some of you just some time and heartache in life, here's what I found. Peace was never a something. It was always a someone. Because we can attach our peace to a something. You see, this is what the Apostle Paul discovered. And this is what we're going to see over the next 8 weeks as we're going through this book of Philippians. We're going to see that he discovered that he had true peace once he stopped attaching his peace to something. For Paul, it was his own righteousness. His right standing with God. I don't know what that might be for you. But eventually, Paul would attach his peace not to a something, but a someone, and that someone's name is Jesus. So much so that Paul's life mantra became this: to live is Christ. To live is Christ. He's saying, this is the source of all that I am. I've come to this place in my life where Christ is all that I am, motivates all that I do, all that I say. He is the source. He is the point of everything in my life. Now, one of the things that you're going to see as we go through this study, Paul refers to himself 113 times in just 104 verses throughout this book. Now, this is not for the sake of narcissism. This is the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to show us real peace through a real life. Paul found that real peace because he found Jesus to the point that he would say to live as Christ. So here's the plan for the next 8 weeks. I want to go through this study, and what we're going to find are 8 key I statements that Paul makes throughout the study as we follow him to this path to peace. Because if you're in a place in life where you could use some more peace in life, this series is for you. Paul found that peace, and so we're going to follow him on this path through 8 key I statements. In addition to that, you've also got a study guide that you can find on our app. You can find it on the website. And I want to encourage you, that's really your opportunity to dive deeper than we can dive on Sunday morning. You can do it by yourself. You can gather with a small group of people to do that. That is there for you as well. Now, you also have your sermon notes. You may not know this, but on our app, you have a place to take notes. You can take notes, make notes. In that, you also have a reading plan. Did I mention that Philippians is 104 short verses? We can do this. We can read this together. Every week we have a reading plan. For example, this week it's 11 verses. So I want to encourage you all throughout this next week, be reading in Philippians 1 through 11. And we're going to make our way all the way through the book over the next 8 weeks. So please do that. Please make that a priority. If you want to grow spiritually, reading scripture for yourself is huge. So please engage with us in that. And then one last thing. You might want to consider bringing your Bible with you every week. The paper Bible. I love the digital Bible myself, but there's just something about opening it up and being able to, maybe you want to take notes even in your Bible. Yes, you can do that. It's okay to write in your Bible in the margins there, and don't cross anything out, but you can write your notes. That's important. But you have that with you all throughout the week, and just, you know, let God speak to you. So listen, that's the plan. We're going to dive in here, but first, can we just pray together? Father, we are so grateful for your word. I get so excited thinking about the fact that we are about to read the words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the God of the universe, that you would even want to speak to us. So as we open your word, would you open our hearts? Give us soft, receptive hearts right now. Help us to hear what it is that you want us to hear. Help us see what it is that you want us to see. And Father, we want to see Jesus. Would you help us see him? Jesus and only Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. The time is around 61-62 AD. The place is Rome. The Apostle Paul is in Rome. Well, he's incarcerated. He's in prison, likely house arrest. And I would imagine that Paul probably doesn't get just a lot of visitors. So on this particular day, when the guard says to Paul, hey, there's someone here to see you, Paul's like, don't mess with me, that's not funny. You know, like, I mean, he's in Rome, he probably doesn't get a lot of people. And he says, no, seriously, the guy said his name was Epaphroditus. And he says he's from Philippi. I think Paul would have lit up. Of course he knows Epaphroditus. Because 10 to 12 years earlier, Paul was in Philippi with Timothy, and they planted a church. And so on this day, Epaphroditus just shows up. He is there to bring some financial resources to Paul. He is there to encourage him. He is there to represent the Philippian church. And so he stays for a while. I don't know how long he's there, but he's there for quite some time to assist Paul, to stay with him, to the point that he even gets sick while he's there, even to the point of death. And so it's time for Epaphroditus to make the 800-mile trek back to Philippi. Epaphroditus gets back to Philippi. And you know the church has been waiting for a while. I don't know how long it took him to make the 8-mile trek, but it's probably been a while. It's not like, you know, the day of social media and Instagram. There was no hashtag Free Paul. I mean, they didn't really know what was going on. So they depended on these messengers to like, and they had questions. So, you know, it's like Epaphroditus. How is Paul? How's he doing? Is he discouraged? Is he well? And Epaphroditus is like, yeah, I just about died. No big deal. Don't worry about me. Yeah, Paul's good. No, but they ask Epaphroditus, do you have news, right? And I just envision him reaching into his satchel and saying, I've got more than news, and pulling out a handwritten letter from Paul himself. Can you just imagine the excitement for just a moment? 10 to 12 years earlier, Paul and Timothy, they have been there in Philippi, planted this church. These people have come to know Jesus and the fruit of the gospel in their lives because of Paul. In fact, Epaphroditus, we're going to talk a little bit more about him in a few weeks, but one thing you need to know about him is his background was pagan, but he came to know Christ because of the Christ that he saw in Paul. And so these people would have gathered around. And think about it. This letter, how many times has it been read since? Countless times, millions and millions of times. This letter is in our Bible. It was included in the canonization of Scripture, which means it's in our Bible. It was accepted by the church from the very beginning as true and accurate. But before all that, before it was the book of Philippians, it was just a letter written by a man to a church, a group of people that he loved dearly. So if you can imagine the church gathering around, they want to hear what Paul has to say. Someone opens the letter, they begin to read, and this is what they hear. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is pretty typical of the way letters would begin in ancient times. You would always have the author establishing who the author is and who the recipients are. But there's something a little different about this letter. You can almost begin to sense the tenderness in Paul's voice. Grace and peace. You see, this wasn't just a group of people to Paul. This wasn't just a church plant. This wasn't just a church project. These were people that Paul genuinely cared for and loved and had spent time with. He continues to write. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You can almost hear it in his voice, right? Just this tenderness, this affection that he has for the people, encouraging them. Now I got to ask you, does this sound like a man in chains? I got to be honest with you, if I had been writing this letter, it might have sounded a little different. Yeah, I might have mentioned prayer a few times, but it would have been pray to get me out of here. I might have taken the opportunity to, I don't know, vent a little bit, complain a little bit. I might have fished for just a little bit of sympathy, but Paul doesn't do that. Right here in the very beginning of this letter, we see that there is this peace that he has. And Paul begins to give us a glimpse of why. This is the first I statement that I want us to zero in on as we pursue this path to peace with Paul. Did you catch it as we read? He said, I always pray. Say that with me. I always pray. He said, I always pray. He didn't just stop there. He said, I always pray with joy. Like for Paul, prayer was not a task. It wasn't something that he had to do. It was something he found joy in. I always pray with joy because of the partnership that we have. We don't have to wonder what Paul did in prison because he tells us, I always pray. And the thing about Paul is, who could have blamed him if he had wanted to complain a little bit, right? He had been beaten. He had been mistreated. He was misunderstood, misrepresented. Anyone know what some of those things feel like? We wouldn't have blamed him to complain a little bit. His freedom had been taken away. And on top of all that, he is underneath the Roman rule of the Emperor Nero. Okay, the Emperor Nero. Okay, you guys didn't like shudder when I said that name, so you may not know who Nero is. He was terrible. He was a bad dude. He came into power when he was 16 years old, and I think it's probably safe to say he was not ready for the responsibility. He literally just about burned the whole place down in just a few short years, murdered some of his family. Legend has it, maybe even his mother. Not good. Do you think Paul had any reason for hope, politically speaking? Absolutely not. Here's the point. Paul has every reason to be hopeless. And yet, in spite of his circumstances, we see this great peace rise up within him. Even though, politically speaking, there was very little hope, he couldn't have been underneath worse rule. I mean, I don't know if you've ever complained about any leaders here in our country, and regardless of what side of the aisle you're on, let's be honest, we've all complained. But our leaders compared to Nero are like, make our leaders look like Mother Teresa. And yet, I don't know how much Paul would have known this at the time, but we know now on the other side of history that he's not far from being executed. I don't know. I don't know if you felt all that. And yet, these are the words that he writes to encourage this church. When I was writing this message, I noticed that I had an email notification popped up there, and the email was from my Oak Hills Church sweet sister, Jeanette Higgins. It was a pretty short email, just two sentences. She said, "You are highly esteemed. I pray for you daily, your friend, Jeanette." You would have thought that I got a letter from Paul himself. I mean, it just encouraged me. And you know what I did? Well, I responded to Jeanette, but then I sent off another email to somebody else just to say, I'm so thankful for you. You're doing a great job. It's contagious. You should try it. This encouraging people thing is amazing. And that's what he's doing there. And Jeanette, being like Paul, filled with Jesus, even though she's had some health struggles and hasn't been able to be back in person like she would like to be, she was thinking about me and just wanted to encourage. Two-sentence email, that's... Then later that night, my family and I, we went to visit one of our elder couples. One of our elders just recently had aortic valve replacement surgery. That sounds pretty major to me. Because it is major. Now, it's pretty amazing that he was back home just a couple days after that procedure. But we went to visit, and when we went into their home, I noticed, like, in their living room, like, prominently right there on their wall was this big board, and it caught my attention because it said Philippians 4:6, and we're in the study, and that caught my eye, and I walk over to the board, and I noticed that it had all of these, it's like a chalkboard kind of thing, and it had all these names on it. It was their prayer board. Like, they had all these names on it, and I said, do you pray for all these people? They said, yes, we do, every day. So I started sneaking over there. I was going to write my name on that board. But it was already there for me and my family. And I'm thinking, you got this major surgery. You got these major things going on with your health and in your, and yet you're praying for all these other people. Here's the point. Prayer produces peace. Now, do you know people like this? Like, there's this peace in their lives, whether they're facing a major surgery or they're facing just some circumstances that are just horrible, and that yet there's something there. There's this peace, and it's like, where does it come from? And they're like Paul. Paul says, I always pray. Prayer produces peace, not only for the ones who are prayed over, but for the ones who are praying. Okay? Did you catch that? If you want more peace in your life, then you need more prayer in your life. Now, Paul is not just going to tell you to pray. Here's what I love about the Philippians letter. He not only tells us to pray, but he gives us an example of how. Some of you have asked me, like, could you teach us how to pray? Like, I want to be a person of prayer, but I don't really know, like, how to get started. Paul gives us a model of how to pray. It's not the way to pray, but it is a way to pray. Just look at what he writes next. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, that's Christ's return, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Right there, just in a few short verses, he gives us a model of how we can pray for others. Four specific things that we can pray. You can use your own words, you can use Paul's words, but here are four things. This is how we can pray for others. Number one, to grow in God's love beyond that naive, un-Christ-like love that really is seeking more for the self. This is God's agape love that is looking to the interest of others to mature into that kind of love. And Paul says that kind of love, it increases with understanding and insight. But why would that matter? Well, because when we grow in God's love, look what happens. Then we can make wise decisions. So he prays for the church to grow in God's love, to make wise decisions. Number three, to become more like Jesus. He's praying that they would experience in the present, not some far off distant future, but in the present, that they would experience the fruit of the righteousness of Jesus, the fruit of the gospel in their lives, that they would become more like Jesus. And to what end? Number four, to give God glory. This is what it was all about ultimately. Do we want more peace in our life? Of course we do. But do we long for God to get the glory from that? So four things, four simple things that we can pray. Pray these things for yourself, but pray these things for others. In fact, I'd like to give you a little bit of a homework assignment for this next week. In addition to reading 1 through 11 on your own time, Would you pray this prayer for someone this week? Maybe you want to pray it for more than just someone, but pray it at least for someone. If you forget what the four things are, then go back to the notes. It's in your notes on the app. But pray. Pray that we can grow in God's love. Pray that we can make right decisions, wise decisions. Pray that we can become more like Jesus, and pray that our lives would give God glory. That's what Paul meant when he said, to live is Christ. May all of my life be a representation of Christ and give God glory ultimately. In addition to that homework assignment, I'd like to ask you to consider one more thing. If you're new to Oak Hills Church, you may not realize this, but not only do we have one of our core values is persistent prayer, but Oak Hills Church has historically, long before I got here, historically been a house of prayer, witnessing the power of prayer over and over and over again. We've seen God touch hearts that maybe some people thought would never be reached. Marriages that have been rescued that no one really gave a chance. Families that have been rescued, buildings that have been built, money that's been raised, disciples that have been built up. The brokenhearted have been comforted in their time of need. People have been guided to follow Jesus moment by moment. All of this, please hear me, all of this has happened in and through this church because we prayed. And we must continue to pray because our greatest work is still ahead. We need prayer partners and prayer ministers, prayer warriors. So here's what I want to invite you to consider. I want to invite you to consider being a prayer partner with us. Now, we have prayer partners and prayer ministers here at Oak Hills Church, and for a long time we've had a strong prayer ministry. But like a lot of our ministries, the pandemic's kind of taken its toll. And this is so crucial that we're saying this is the time to revitalize this ministry. Maybe you're new to Oak Hills, maybe you're not, but this is the time to come together in an organized way to pray. Because we believe that prayer is the source of all that God wants to unleash and release through this church. So, at a minimum, a prayer partner would pray for the church daily, would commit to that prayer daily, commit to praying for me and my family daily, commit to praying over the prayer requests that come in weekly. At a minimum, that's what we would commit to do as prayer partners. Now, if you have some additional training, which we're going to be offering, you can become a prayer minister here. Prayer ministers, they pray over and pray for people, along with our elders and their wives. But that's really just scratching the surface. There are so many things that we are going to do here. Prayer walks, prayer vigils, praying in our prayer tower. Just, this is going to be a house of prayer, and I want to invite you to be a part of it. We need prayer warriors now more than ever. So I want to invite you to scan this QR code. That QR code is going to give you a link to an interest meeting next week, July 17th at 4 p.m. It's an interest meeting, okay? So even if you just think, well, I'm not really sure if I'm interested, that's what an interest meeting is. You can show up and just find out if it's something that you want to be a part of. I hope you will be a part of it. So scan that QR code and you can find out more about that. Because we believe in prayer. Paul believed in prayer. So let's pray. I'm calling us to pray together to see what God will do. Because we know what God has done. Moses prayed. Seas parted. Elijah prayed. Rain fell down from the sky, or fire came down, rained down. Nehemiah prayed, walls were rebuilt. Joshua prayed, walls were brought down, And then in the New Testament, we see Jesus, he has been crucified, placed in a tomb, has risen from the dead, appeared to some 500 people over a short period of time. He appears to his disciples, and then he has told the disciples to wait on the Holy Spirit, to wait for power. He ascends to go back to his Father in heaven, and 120 people gather in an upper room to pray, and the church is born. Days later, 3,000 people were added to the church just in one day. It wasn't long after that that the number we see in the book of Acts, that it rose to 5,000. How did it happen? Where did it start? It started with 120 people gathered in an upper room praying. If 120 people can pray and change the world, just imagine what that kind of power would do in and through our church. If we really committed to being on our knees and praying on a daily basis, we want this to be a house of prayer, a place of persistent prayer. We're just getting started. That's just the first 11 verses of this book. I cannot wait for us to go over the next 8 weeks to be reading in the Bible, to be coming together on a regular basis, worshiping together, coming back just to say thank you, God, for what you've done this past week, celebrating his activity. Next week, we're going to be talking about how the worst of circumstances actually brought out the best in Paul. But that's next week. For this week, we want to practice what we're preaching. So let's stand together, church, and let's pray together. In fact, what I'd like for us to do is just to go ahead and get started with our homework assignment right now. You've probably got someone on your mind and on your heart, somebody that you'd like to pray for. And I'd like to ask you to pray those four things for that person, that they would grow in God's love, that they would make wise decisions, that they would become more like Jesus, and that they would give God glory with their life. Whoever that person is that has been laid on your heart, let's pray for them now. Father, we thank you for the power of prayer. We do want to say that we're sorry for the times that we've just really taken it for granted. In some ways, it's a forgotten power within the church. But we ask that you would revive that power within us, to be able to speak to the God of all the universe who has the power to change anything that we're talking to you about. And so, Father, we're asking that you would change us. I specifically want to pray for the person who may be receiving Jesus for the very first time, placing their trust in Jesus to forgive them for their sin, to receive his grace for the very first time. Father, we celebrate with them. For those who are on the journey, not even really sure what they believe, but just willing to take a next step, Father, our prayer for all of us present is that we would grow in your love, that we would make wise decisions, that we would become more like Jesus, and that we would give you the glory in our lives. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. And all those who agreed said, amen.